all that He's done for us. Wow. Have you ever tried to stop and count your blessings? It is a hard job. Deb sends her love to each one of you. Her heart is thankful. So many people have sent cards and flowers and cards and so forth. But thank you so much. And we had someone brought cookies and fudge yesterday. And now my vest doesn't fit. Our God is a God of warning. It's His mercy that He warns. Defining warning, it means this: to give notice to beforehand, especially of danger or evil. But it's a notice, something's coming. To give admonishing advice, or to call to one's attention. So you pay attention. So you know something that you don't. You're informed. You are counseled. You're forewarned, if you will. Something's coming down the street. You better be ready. God is a God of warning. He warned Adam. He didn't send Adam out in the Garden of Eden without instruction. He says, all of the trees here, you may eat of every one that has fruit, except one. And He warned him. He says, you eat the fruit of that, you're going to die. So he said, He warned him. I don't know if Adam told Eve that. I don't know. Maybe he just grunted at the dinner table, but he should have told her. They ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil after being warned. God, listen, God spent 100 years warning Noah's generation that He was about to change the topography and the geography of the earth because of their wickedness. 100 years. Down through the ages, He has warned people of His response to different things, whether good or bad. Lots of people like to teach on Deuteronomy 28 that you be the head and not the tail. In the same chapter, you can be the tail and not the head. It's a blessing and cursing. And it's God's warning. You do this and I will bless you. You do that and I will curse you. And you're not any more special than anybody else. That's just the way it is. God has given us fair warning. He does not spring up judgment behind the bush. He brings it forth after a long time of warning, usually. But I am telling you, that day comes to an end when the warnings stop and suddenly the problems appear. Because God, listen, God does not play. He's not some old grandpa sitting in a rocking chair winking at sin. No, He's not. He does not adhere to the idea that boys will be boys. He doesn't believe in what's done in Vegas stays in Vegas. None of that. A big portion of your Bible is a warning. The biggest books in your Bible, the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the minor prophets, they're warnings. They're filled with warnings, most of them directed at Israel and Judah. They did not heed their warnings. Those warnings are in your Bible today to remind us that God is always knowledgeable. He knows what's going on. He has warned those people and He fulfilled. They failed to heed, and big issues have happened ever since. They paid the exact consequences of their actions. And when God says something, he's going to do it. We just been reading in Isaiah about the Moabites and the Syrians of Damascus. He says, I'm going to take you out. Go find a Moabite. Hard to find a Moabite. Jesus spent quite a bit of time warning his disciples. Listen, what did he warn them about? He warned them that the Jews, the religious hierarchy in Jerusalem, would get him arrested. He warned his buddies of this. He warned them, they're going to arrest me, and then they're going to torture me. Not one, not twice, three, four times. He warns them. And then they're going to eventually kill me through the hands of the Romans. They're going to get me killed. So it's going to happen. John the Baptist is already dead. Now they're working on me. But Jesus also warned them of something else that nobody believed. And that is this. But so you guys know, I'm going to rise from the dead. I warn you, I'm coming back from the dead. That never computed in their brains. Not ever. But multiple times Jesus said, death is not going to hold me. I'm going to rise up from the grave. And as we head toward resurrection on our day on our calendar, we too are going to move towards that great day. Guys, ever heard of a song written by Dallas Holm? Rise Again. Oh, Tim went out, the big chicken. No, he's not chicken. He just, he didn't know I was going to. What's he doing? Is he teaching? He's not teaching, okay. Because I want to sing it. Musicians, come back. I know you don't have the music. Somebody's going to scrape the words up for us. But we're going to sing Rise Again so that we'll understand the warning that Jesus gave. Tim has left the building. He thought his job was over. He's actually helping to practice with the kids for Easter. And so forth. But thank you, Tim. You haven't left the building. You're back in. Do you know Rise Again off the top of your head or off the top of your iPad? Today, when we get done here, I have one more warning for us. It's a new warning, all right? Because God wants us to be fairly warned. Do you got the words? What did you say? Okay. Jesus promised that he would rise again. And nobody that I could find in my Bible believes it. Nobody. But my friends, he's going to rise. He has risen. And because he has been raised, so shall we. Go ahead, drive the nails in my hand, laugh at me where I stand. Go ahead, say it to me, the day will come when you will be. 'Cause I'll rise again. There's no power on earth can tie me down.
Hallelujah!
Yes, I'll rise again. Death can't keep me in the ground. Go ahead.
and my name, my love for you is still the same. Go ahead,
go ahead.
Bury me, but very soon I will be free, 'cause I'll rise again. There's no power on earth can tie me down.
Hallelujah!
Yes, I'll rise again. Death can't keep me in the ground. Go ahead.
Oh, go ahead.
Say I'm dead and gone, but you will see that you were wrong. Go ahead. Try to hide the sun, but all will see that I'm the one.
Again.
There's no power on earth can keep me back. Yes, I'll come again. Come to take my people back. Yes, I'll
musicians, I sang you down, brought you back up, but hallelujah. I looked at that note and I said, we got to sing it. You see, we look back in retrospect and we see, it's easy for us to see, but it wasn't so easy for those that were his contemporaries. They had no experience to fall back on. And so Jesus warned the people that loved him and believed on him. He also warned the Sanhedrin, the very people that hated him. He warned them, I'm going to rise again. How did he warn them? Early in his ministry. We see a funeral procession, similar to what we would have even today if somebody's really important there and they've got the hearse there, we're on our way to the cemetery, and we turn our lights on, and they put a little flag on your car, and we get all excited. At least where I come from, we get all excited because we run through red lights. But you have the whole procession going to this is what Jesus found in a little town called Nain. He found a they didn't have cars, but they were walking in a mournful parade, headed towards the burial ground. And there was this poor woman there. Her husband had already died. And this was her son. And now, for whatever reason, whatever it was, a disease or by accident, we don't know why, but now he is laying in the bier, or we would call it maybe a casket. He's laying dead there. They're sure he's dead. There's no question about it. The coroner has come by and stamped it and declared him dead at a certain day in a certain time. And now they are headed to the burial grounds to put him in the ground. And in Luke 7:13, It says that when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Hallelujah. You ought to go do yourself a little Bible study and see how many times Jesus had compassion on someone or somebody. He had compassion on her. And he walks up to this processional, and he takes that little woman by the elbow and says, "Honey, weep not. You don't need to cry." Her whole life was on that buyer. It was her life. It was her income. I'm sure it was her son that was supporting her. She had nobody else to support her. She didn't know what was going to happen tomorrow. It was a dark, dark day. And this man walks up there and says, "Don't cry. Don't cry." And now he came. Now we know that a good Jewish person would never touch anything that was touching anything dead. You'd become unclean. But it says, and he came and he touched that by that unbreathing thing. He touched just what he was laying on. And when he touched it, the guys that were the pallbearers that bear him, they stood still. They stopped. So what Jesus is saying is, hold up. Hold up. Jesus said, hold up. It's not the end of the story yet. Hold up before you get to the cemetery. Hold up, boys. Your job is about to get easier. So they stopped. And Jesus turns to this young man. Rigor mortis had already set in. And they would have bound him somewhat so his limbs would not be askew. And they had bandaged sort of his body. And they had laid a napkin over his face. And this is this dead thing that had no life in it. This is what Jesus spoke to. And he says, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Where was this young man that he could hear Jesus? You ever think of that? His mama was crying. He didn't hear that. People were bewailing her terrible situation. He didn't hear that. But when Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man, walks up to him and addresses him as a young man, "I say to thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up. He sat up. The bandages around his torso began to scrunch up. The napkin fell off of his face. I don't know what those people in that procession were doing, but I don't know. Have you ever had kind of a fear of going to like a calling hour since they have an open casket? Have you ever had the fear that person's going to sit up? Or have you? I've been part of funerals my whole life because my dad was a pastor, and we go to funerals, and you start staring at that person in the casket and think that their chest is going up and down a little bit. But this was no little movement. He sits dead up, and he begins to speak, "Mama, I'm back." And Jesus, took the grave clothes off of him, helped him get off of that bier, and presented him to his mother. Jesus, it was a wonderful thing. I want to interview this mother and son one day. I want to interview them. Jesus was warning the people, "I already have authority over death. The dead can't hear you, but they can hear me. Hallelujah." Why? We're going to find out why he could hear him. A little later, he does it again in the very next chapter, in Luke chapter 8. This time it's a little girl. He's an equal opportunity raiser of the dead. And they called him to this home. And on his way, a report came. "Don't bother the master. Your little girl is passed." all the disciples turned around to go back where they were. And Jesus, where are you guys going? Oh, no, we're still going to go. We're still going to go. And he gets there, and the mourners have preceded them. And I'm making a general statement. I appreciate people that will mourn with you, but I appreciate more if somebody will do something about it. This mourn, feeling sorry for me doesn't do much. But you feel sorry for me and you bring me fudge, now there's something to that. And they're all there mourning, oh, what a terrible tragedy. We lost this life so young. Why did she have to go? And they're crying and weeping. And Jesus says, it's going to be all right. Oh, and they began to mock Jesus. Didn't they? If one of our funerals, Dignity Funeral Home, if you were at a funeral or a memorial service there, and that person sat up, got out of the casket, oh, I got to get out of the casket, out of the casket, and began to speak, how long would it take to get that news around the globe? Trust me, news like that travels. This incident in Nain traveled all around Israel. And here we have another little situation like that. And Jesus shows up at this house and says, listen, don't worry, she's just sleeping. And the doctor, he's got the light on his head. He's got a white coat on. He says, thou foolish man. I know the human body. I felt for a pulse. She has none. I got my stethoscope. There's no air going in and out. Sir, she is quite dead. And she is not sleeping. Jesus goes, whose report you believe in? He kicks them all out of the house. They were laughing at him. What a fool this guy was. Why would anybody listen to his teaching? He's such a fool. He's a crazy man. In Luke 8:54, it says, and he being Jesus, kick them all out. When they were all gone, he took her by the hand. And this time, where he said, now this time he called out. This girl had to be somewhere she could hear the voice of Jesus saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again. Her eyes began to flicker. She began to shake her head. And she got out of bed. She arose straightway. That means right immediately she got up out of the bed and said, hey, I'm hungry. You use some burgers and fries in here. Jesus said, well, if the occasion's right, get her a happy meal. He commanded to give her meat. He was warning folks, the people, that though he was a man, yet he still had authority over death. That great curse. Death is the great curse, friends. It says in my Bible, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. It is the horror of Adam and Eve is death. But Jesus has come. And suddenly, people are getting out of their caskets and getting out of their deathbeds. Let me tell you something. Healing somebody is one thing. Raising them from the dead is a totally different thing. You could fake healing somebody. It's really hard to fake raising somebody from the dead. These two incidences, one on his way to be buried, one who had just passed, declared Jesus' power and authority. As Jesus drew near to his passion, he would sound a tremendous warning.
using his friend Lazarus. Now, there are different levels of warnings. With children, there's different levels of warnings. My household, when Deb had to deal with all boys, and her way of correction was going, "I'm going to count to three, boy, and then you're going to get it. If you don't do what I ask you to do, I'm warning you right now." And then she'd go, "One, two, Scott." There are warnings, and then there are warnings. Their first pastorate in Corfu, New York, we were living in the parsonage, and it was right, is the church parking lot parsonage. And so it was after Sunday morning service, and we the church as well as the house was on Route 5. It's one of the biggest routes in New York. It runs almost the entire length of the state, Route 5. Very busy. That we're right. The church was about 30 feet off the edge of the road. Our house was a little step further. And we had a chain link fence that protected the church parking lot and our front yard. And it had two big gates. Well, people come into the parking lot, they're done. The gates are still open. And we had a 2-year-old at the time. His name was Matthew. And so as a family, Andy and Matt and Dad and I had walked across the parking lot and went into the house. We got into the house, and I said, "Where is Matthew? He's 2 years old. He started walking when he was 8 months. He would climb on furniture. He had a little monkey in him." And Dad says, "No, I thought he was here." We look through the house. No, we look out the window, and there is our 2-year-old Matthew walking towards the road. Just casually having a great time. It was kind of a nice day out. The one out of 365. And so, but he was walking right towards Route 5, car zing, zing, zing. And so I ran out of the house. But as I'm running, I'm thinking, I don't want to scare him. And so I said, Matt, come back to Daddy. Come on, Matt. And he just keeps walking. He's got a little yellow sport coat on. Must have been in the spring. He had the white knee socks on. Looked cute, but he wasn't about to look cute. And so I kept going, and I warned him once, "Matthew, come back here." They said, "Matthew, come back here." And I just kept moving towards him. He still was not acknowledging me. And so the third time I said, "Matt," and I ran and grabbed him and got him back. The third time was the real big fat warning. "You can't do that." Of course, we had a little conversation. He said, "You know, do you think I'm stupid? I'm going to run in front of a car? I'm just looking at stuff." But we imagine the worst, so we warn. "Get back here. Don't go in the road. You're not going to win that war." There's little warnings, medium warnings, and then there's big warnings. And here, Jesus has the big warning using his friend Lazarus. You say, what? Listen, Jesus knows. Jesus is teaching all the time. If the Lord ever speaks to you, if the Holy Ghost he says anything to you, he's teaching you something. Write that down. God, in his wisdom, is always trying to teach us something about his kingdom, about who he is, what he does, and how he operates, and all of this. Well, we're whining, "Why didn't my prayer get answered?" He wants to teach me something. And he wanted to teach the people in warning them about death. Jesus was trying to teach us that these risings from the dead were for a reason. They were a blessing to those, but there was a reason behind it. Do you know the Gospel of John dedicates a whole chapter to this warning? John chapter 11. So Jesus and his disciples are quite a ways from Bethany. That's the town that Lazarus, Martha, and Mary lived in. They're quite a ways. And they're friends of Jesus's, and they're supporters of Jesus. And so this was not just an acquaintance. This is more of an intimate friendship that Jesus had with Lazarus. Well, Lazarus, Jesus up there ministry, Lazarus falls ill, and he didn't get better. His temperature must have kept spiking. They couldn't get rid of whatever was happening in his body, and they got desperate. And it would take something desperate for these people to do this. They sent a messenger to the north and east, beyond the Jordan River, where Jesus and his disciples were. They sent a message with the alarm that Lazarus is very sick. They worded it so Jesus would have, there would be no question how serious and grave this is. He's in ICU, and we can't get a hold of this fever. Something is disrupting his body, and man, it looks dreary and black. Please, Jesus, come and heal Lazarus. They had watched and been with him as he had touched the thousands of people that had come his way. They had watched him heal the lame and they walk. They watched him as he healed Bartimaeus and miraculously put eyeballs in his head. They had watched him as the deaf began to hear. He watched him as he touched people sick with a fever. Immediately get up, the fever broke and everything's all right. That's why they sent him a message. Surely if Jesus was here, it'd be all right. He'll heal. They seemed like they were fearing for Lazarus' life. But Jesus is warning the population of something more than a sick man. He wants to teach his followers about what's about to happen. In John 11, verse 3, it says this: Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus, get to verse 4 here, you're going to want to underline this. When Jesus heard that, this is what he said. This sickness is not unto death, comma, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. The sickness and the death, Jesus knows everything. The sickness and death of Lazarus was not an end, but it was a point of teaching and warning. The Son of God is going to be glorified through this incident with Lazarus. You guys are going to find something out about me that you obviously don't believe yet. So Jesus stays 2 more days beyond Jordan. Jesus knows, because the Holy Ghost knows everything, that Lazarus has now died. He explains this to his disciples. Sometimes I kind of chuckle at the disciples. How could you be with Jesus and not understand what he's saying? Jesus is trying to tell them Lazarus is dead, and Thomas is saying, let's go with him and die too. I don't know, Tom. I don't know. I think Thomas was a little, anyway. So Jesus explains, hey guys, Lazarus is dead, but I'm going to go raise him up. Now, if you were his disciple in Nain, and you're his disciple in this house that girl was in, wouldn't you say, okay, let's go, not let's go die? You say, oh, this is going to be interesting. But in verse 15, John 11:15 says, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Why? To the intent ye may believe. He is trying to help people understand their faith in him is never wasted. To the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let's go unto him. What were they supposed to believe? They needed to believe that Jesus had more power than even death. And you people ought to understand that Jesus has more power even than death today. Never before in recorded history has anyone made the claim that I am more powerful than death. That I will raise up the dead. Nobody said that. Allah doesn't say it. The Hindu gods don't say it. Confucius does not say it. Whatever God, spirits of the Native Americans, they don't
Nobody says I've got power over death. Allah doesn't say he's got power over death. He actually just wants you to kill yourself in his honor, but that's something else. Nobody made this claim. So Jesus gets to Bethany and he meets with Martha. Listen, I think Jesus loved Mary, but I think he really liked Martha. Jesus liked Martha, man. He likes people to get up and do something. Mary stayed out. He loved Mary because she was so devoted and loved him. But Martha got up and said, I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to go meet this Jesus. Have a little talk with him. In verse 25 of John 11, as he's talking to her, they're going back and forth. Finally, Jesus says in verse 25, Martha, I am the resurrection. Everybody else would have been late. Everybody else would have been 4 days late. But Jesus was right on time because he's the resurrection and the life. Jesus is never too late. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? You ignorant people who think when you take your last breath here, you go into nothingness. Nobody ever went into nothingness. My point is, the young man heard Jesus say, arise. The young girl heard him call to her, made arise. They heard something from somewhere. You do not go into non-existence. You're empty to us on this side, but you're not non-existent on the other side. Do you believe this? Friends, what a promise. And if you believe in Jesus, you'll never die. We call all people that quit breathing, their heart quits beating, is dead. But friends, those that are believers in Jesus Christ are not dead. They're not dead. Your loved one that served Jesus is not dead. All their old corruptible cavity is. His old suit of clothes is, but that person's not dead. Jesus said, you never die, you graduate. Your loved one is not sitting in the grave. Your loved one is not in the earth. It's just the raw material the Lord's going to use in a few minutes. Hallelujah. Don't worry. Don't worry. Jesus got it all. He's warning these people. I have the power to do greater things than you think. He is warning. And do you believe? In the same hour, they travel to the cemetery. Did you ever, especially growing up, even as an adult, I really don't like to walk through a cemetery at night. It's a little creepy. And they go to the cemetery, and the display that had been going on for days now, because Lazarus must have been somebody in Bethany. All these people had gathered. They felt so bad for the sisters. And they're all crying and whining. He cried so hard it made Jesus cry. But Jesus said, it's all right. He says, Father, you know what we need to do. And Jesus approaches the cave, if you will, into the side of a mountain. They now had removed the rock. The perfumes and the oils that they had wrapped Lazarus in would begin to wane at this time. The rot of his flesh would be stronger than the ability to hide its smell behind perfumes or spices. And Martha says, this is not going to be good, Jesus.
Perhaps the maggots and the flies have already infested. And Lazarus was wrapped again in grave clothes with a napkin over his face. And they opened the door. And then let's see what verse it says in verse 43. And when he had thus spoken, he cried, this time with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, if he cries that and nothing happens, then they put the rock back in place. It wasn't much of a warning. But that's not what happened. And he that was dead came forth. He was bound hand and foot with grave clothes. But honey, a living person doesn't need grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said, "Go, loose him and let him go." I just have the sense of Martha running into that tomb that her brother showed in there, running and ripping those grave clothes off. "Is it really you, Laz? Is it really you?" He said, "Well, who did you think was in my grave?" And they let him go. And Lazarus was back after 4 days. He's back among the living. It was a warning. Jesus is saying, "Listen, death has no power over me. God will not let my body see corruption." Had anybody seen anything like this before? Even if I was a member of the Sanhedrin, I think I'd get saved. Even if I was a Sadducee, I think I'd start believing in the resurrection. So, can you believe the newspaper? "Lazarus is back, baby." And there's a picture. No, they didn't take pictures. Anyway. Lazarus shows up. Bethany's a stone's throw from Jerusalem. He's going to walk through Jerusalem. "Hey, hi, how you doing? We just read your obituary, buddy." Oh, no. That was false. Here I am. Jesus, after 4 days in the grave, came and yelled at me. And he gave me life. Whoo! What are you saying to his disciples especially? "Listen, guys, I'm going to be killed in just a little while, but you need to believe that I have power over death." He needed his disciples to understand, "I'm going to rise the third day." His resurrection is different than Lazarus's, but we'll get into that in the weeks to come. Because Jesus was raised forever, because he had a resurrection body. This, I know, you people must get sick of me thinking about stuff, but I think when that young man and that girl and Lazarus came to die again, I wonder what they were thinking. I guess you don't just go around once. You get to go around twice sometimes. They're like, they had nothing to fear. I'm sure they both believed in Jesus. And it's like, we're not going to be afraid. Hallelujah. We know who has authority over death. And it's not, listen to me, the devil. Can I tell you something? He never did. Except through deception. God has always had the power. Now, we die because we believe the lies of the enemy. And you know what? He had to take the keys of death. And all right. But I'm just telling you, God never relinquished his power over death. When he wanted to take Enoch, he took it. When he wanted to take Elijah, he took it. When he wanted to raise the dead prophet that was thrown in on Elisha's bones, he brought him back. The devil will never do anything like that. He doesn't have the power. The power of death rests in God.
That's why you don't have to fear the devil. Honey, you do not have to fear the devil. You don't have to fear the demons. You don't have to fear the wicked spirits. You don't have to fear the principalities. You don't have to fear the powers of darkness, because we serve the Supreme One, the authoritative One that has power over my life, even in what we call death.
My question to us this morning is, do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? I was raised a certain way, and it was a way that never feared death. I was taught as a little fella, listen, you give your life to Jesus, you got nothing else to worry about. People spend their lives on some poisonous medicine to keep them alive for 2 weeks. I've got a mansion over the hilltop, and I don't want to be late. Don't ever make a judgment on because you fear death. Ugh. I know the resurrection and life. Jesus is with me. Hallelujah. He'll never let go of my hand. If he's holding my hand on this side and I take my next breath, he'll be holding my hand on the other side. Glory to God. Well, I'm breathing air terrestrial, he's with me. But if I'm breathing celestial air, he's there too. I said all of this. This has all been an introduction to a very, very short message that we're going to expand on tonight. And it's what I want you to do your homework on. And it's this. There is a warning in the world today. In 2026, there is a warning. And part of that warning we looked at last Wednesday night. It's in Matthew 25 and verse 13. Here's the warning. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. As sure as Jesus warned his people that he was going to be arrested, tortured, and died, but rise again, he has told his people once, twice, three, four, then his apostles, five, six, 7, 8, 9, 10 times. I am coming back for you. Are you ready to meet me? Is your life ready? Is it walking in a purified state? Have you forsaken sin for me? He said you must, because you don't know when he's coming back. And I hear all of the argument about pre-mid or post-tribulation rapture and so forth. I don't know. If it's post-trib, can I date it? Because this has to happen and that has to happen. But if it's a mystery that nobody knows, not even Jesus himself, except the Father knows, it's a mystery, because you've got to stay ready, friends. If you're waiting for some Antichrist to sit on the throne somewhere before you get right with God, it just might be too late. We don't know when he's coming. Before you get home from this church service, the trumpet may sound. The shout of the archangel may be heard around the world. And those that are ready will go. And those that are not, will not. And he will not look and see whether you have reverend in front of your name. He will not look at the church roster to see if your name is there. He's going to make sure. He's got one book that he checks. It's called the Book of Life. And the only way you get into it is through the blood of Jesus. You got to be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And a half-hearted Christianity won't get you there. Serving the world on Saturday and Jesus on Sunday you're not a prepared person. If you truly believe that Jesus is resurrected from the dead, then you must truly believe that He is coming again. You cannot believe one without the other. Jewish people have often told us, well, we're waiting for the Messiah. Buddy, He's already here. He come and done His work already. He has some future plans for you, but you got to come through Him. It's Jesus. It's not the Torah. It's Jesus. It's not Moses. It's Jesus. It's not Abraham. It's Jesus. You got to come that way. Don't care what your heritage is. You got to believe that way. You don't know the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Do you truly believe that Jesus is coming back again? Or are you betting recklessly? It'll be after your little fun trip. I tell you, I can't understand Roman Catholicism. I don't understand most of Protestants. If you think rubbing some ashes of a palm tree on your forehead makes you holy, are you only as holy as long as the ashes last? Do you think you party at Mardi Gras on Tuesday, and then on Wednesday you get some ashes on your forehead and it's all good? You think a few fish dinners on Friday are going to impress God? Do you think because you observe certain religious rites that it's going to be okay? I want to warn you today. Jesus is coming back and you've got to have it right. The Catholic Church is not going to save you. The Methodist Church is not going to save you. The Assemblies of God are not going to save you. You better have a real relationship with Jesus. You better really be covered under His blood and you should really be serving Him. And if you're not, if you're half in the world and half in, you don't really believe that Jesus is coming back. I'll say it again. If you've got your eyeballs like Lot's wife, you got your eyeballs turned back to where you were and all the fun and all the good. Listen, you don't believe He's coming back. You think all these years these preachers have been preaching nonsense in order to scare you to get saved. Or furthermore, get you scared to give Him the offering. What we are saying is we don't know when He's coming back. I got to be ready today. Tomorrow may be too late. You got your secret stash of drugs just in case you feel bad. You have your stash of porn so you could just feel good for a minute. You have your stash of this or that. You hold grudges and hold offenses because of what somebody did to you. Do you understand that you are unprepared? Oh, I had to go there. You are unprepared. I said you are unprepared. I'm not pointing a finger at you. I'm pointing a finger at all of us. I must be prepared to meet Jesus. The thought that He can come back at any day helped me say my prayers at night when I was growing up. My dad was a staunch believer that the rapture could happen at any time, that there was nothing on the prophetic calendar that had to happen before Jesus would come for His own. I grew up that, and my nighttime prayers were more serious because I felt like if Jesus come back, I'm in trouble. I told you the story. I got to be done. One night, my dad preaching, you know, and the sun will be darkened and the blood in the moon will be turned into blood. And it must have been a blood moon because we had a big, rarely is where we live not overcast. But one night it was not overcast. A big, fat, red moon began to rise. My brother Dan and I looked at each other and we went to the altar. Peter said, this thought will purify you. It'll keep you right. Come, Tim, please. It'll keep you right. This belief, the reason why the old-time preachers preach it. I'm sorry to hold you. This nonsense that the doctrine of the rapture is only since 1850. Could you tell me when Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians? Can you tell me when he wrote 1 Corinthians 15? Can you tell me when the Apostle John had the vision, what we call Revelation? That was not in 1850. But the church almost had forgotten the doctrine that Jesus is coming back. In the mid-1800s, there was a revival. And godly men began to look into the Word and say, we are missing something. And I think if God gave 100 years to Noah's generation, how many years is He going to give this generation of warning? I'm coming back. And then the door will be shut. Would you bow your heads with me, please? I'm not here to try to conjure up some kind of a guilty conscience in you, or that's not my purpose. It's not the Lord's purpose. He had me preach this so that this congregation and anybody watching can make sure that you're ready to meet Jesus. Everyone in this room, everyone, is not promised tomorrow. We're neither promised that the possibility of Jesus coming in the clouds could happen today. What the Holy Spirit wants us to get is be prepared today. Is there something that you need to deal with the Lord about? Is there a lingering thing of this world that holds onto your coattail? Is there an ounce of bitterness left in your soul against someone who has wronged you? You say, Pastor, listen, I'm born again. The Lord's not going to look at any of that stuff. Okay. You go ahead and live like that. All I know is whatever can be shaken will be shaken, and whatever can be burned will be burned. His eyes are so penetrating. No matter how well you cover up that sin, He penetrates through it and can see it. He does not want to condemn you. He wants you to confess it so that He can forgive it. There's nothing embarrassing. It's a lie from hell that it's embarrassing to confess sin. There's nothing embarrassing about it. It's smart. It's smart to get right with God. Who do I owe a bigger debt to? And this morning, I want us each to go to the altar of our heart and ask the Holy Spirit, should Jesus come in the clouds today, will I go? Don't ask yourself, because you don't know. You know everything about yourself. You know about all the bad thoughts you've thought, all of that. You ask the Holy Spirit. And if He has some correction, He'll bring the correction to you. If He says, well, I want you to deal with this or that, start dealing with it immediately. Do not wait. Do not wait. Tim's playing, and I'm going to shut up. But I want us to use this minute of contemplation. Say, Lord, what about me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Will you stand together with me? Tim, if you can give me Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit.